evening. All right, we're going to start this evening with a hymn. We're going to sing number 477. So if you grab your hymnal, 477, stand please, for He Keeps Me Singing.
Seat real quick before we pray, because I've got a few things I want to read you, and I won't keep you standing there here tonight. Good to have you here. Great to have you here. Folks still coming in. I know it's a little bit of a drizzly, colder, darker November night now that time change has occurred, but we're glad to have you out here tonight in the Lord's house. Just before we pray, I want to give an update or two. And one, of course, talked to Nathan there a little bit. Some of you knew that. Nathan was preaching up at Biblical Baptist Meshopin, a little bit of a trek from where they live, up on 92 and heading up. And so as he was headed there this morning, he was headed to probably between 8:30 and 9 o'clock range. He ended up, deer just came right off of sort of the cliffside, if you know what 92 is there, and sort of came right out there. No car was coming the other direction, and he didn't have to necessarily swerve or that, but hit the deer there, so that did some damage. He was able to have service and got a hold of some things. So I appreciate Rob Acquista going and grabbing him, picking him up, driving him up to the church so that he could be there. I think they had someone covering Sunday school, but had him get up here. He did preach the morning service. Don't think he was going back tonight. I think one of the deacons was going to take care of that. But safe and taken care of. Appreciate it. I think Haley drove Jackie over to get a rental car, got all that taken care of. And so some of you have had that happen before. You know how that works with insurance and cars and all of that. So thank the Lord for them safety and protection there. I want to give an update on what I mentioned this morning. This first was mentioned on Wednesday night. And some of you, no doubt, have been keeping track and already know this. But we were praying for a young lady, Hannah, that is a student at Maranatha Baptist up in Wisconsin, Watertown. where the college is, where Juliana is a student. Now, I've read several different things, and there's some of those conflicting reports. Saw one or two that said she was a freshman there. Then I saw another thing that said she was a junior. One said she was a junior, but it was her first year there. So it sounds like, regardless, it was probably her first semester at Maranatha. She may have had some other schooling. She was in the medical nursing field there. And again, just happened this week, just about right on, I think, the 5th, around Election Day, and just ate a brownie or something with peanuts in it, had a very severe reaction to that, something she was allergic to. And I'm not going through the whole thing there, but just took a little while to get to the hospital and get the things treated, and just never really recovered, was hooked up to a lot of things. And so she has slipped into eternity and is in heaven. But I want to read a few things that was posted by her family and by the college there, and just to share this with you so that we can lift up that family in prayer. This was their oldest child and their first child, and their daughter. I think they have some sons after her. And so this was written, I believe, by the president of the university up there. I believe it's a different president than had before. So it said, "This afternoon, one of our precious students, Hannah Glass, stepped into the presence of the Lord. By faith, we know she is right now experiencing the heavenly reward of every believer. Hannah lived in a community right near the college and attended one of our partnering churches. Her dear family has been through an ordeal that none of us can imagine over these last 6 days. Our hearts are knit with theirs in grief. We express our deepest condolences to the Glass family and their church community." She was a junior English education major at Maranatha, was an exceptional student. She made a tremendous impact in her first year on campus and in the academy, the Christian's Academy there, where she was conducting her field work. "Please pray for our students and for our entire campus community. We are reeling from this unspeakable tragedy. Pray that we'll be able to see with the eyes of Christ and experience His tender love and goodness. Pray that as we wrestle with questions, we'll accept God's promise that He is with us to comfort and to guide, and that His purposes are always good. Tonight, students will participate in a special time of prayer, sharing in dorm devotions led by a faculty member." And then it says, I think tomorrow they're going to have a special service, special chapel sort of memorial service for here there on that. So please keep that in mind. And then a little bit of a thing there mentioned, this came along, some of you may have seen this, have been keeping up with it, that she had an honor walk. Some of you may or may not be familiar with that. She was donating her organs when they said that she would no longer live. So they do a special type of walk there in the facility and before she passed away and her organs. And so she wanted to help save others' lives. She wanted her life to glorify God. And if He's glorified through this, then we praise the Lord. And I'm not sure, again, who this came from, but it said, "I was still struggling with this morning, but I had to trust. One of the teachers, I think, told me yesterday that the Bible," she had worked with Bearing Precious Seed, putting some Bibles. Now, again, whether that's John and Romans or full Bibles, I'm not sure. But she had been helping there. And so it said that, praise the Lord, there's Bibles or John and Romans throughout the world that have her fingerprints on it. And the organs that she donated can be given to someone else that can keep them to live and to hear the gospel and to trust Christ. She's now enjoying her Savior. And then one final thing here. Before we pray, and this was just an illustration that someone connected with the college shared in one of the church services, and it just said that this was a true story. Maybe you've heard this before. Following the death of his first wife, a renowned pastor and Bible expositor, Donald Gray Barnhouse, was taking his children to the funeral. They stopped at a traffic light, and a large truck sped by, its shadow engulfing them for a moment. Turning to his grieving children, Barnhouse said, "Would you rather have been hit by the truck or by its shadow?" "Well, the shadow, of course, Daddy," his children responded. Dr. Barnhouse said quietly to his three children, "Your mother has not been overrun by death, but by the shadow of death. There is nothing to fear." And so, you know, we struggle with that, and God knows that. Sometimes the questions and wonder why, God. But we know that God's purposes are always good. So let's lift up, if we will, that family. Certainly not just right now. I hope you'll remember them in prayer. And certainly God will do a work at that college and the community, family, relatives, and even folks even as far as where we are in other places we may not know. Please continue to remember Nick Kramer, still battling some shingles. Some of you have dealt with that. Understand that that can take a while and be painful, as well as Gary Myers and certainly others that may be on our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we come to you as a church family. And Lord, we certainly want to pray for Nick. Lord, been having shingles now for a couple days, maybe even a week, and that can be painful and can linger. And we pray, Lord, if it be your will, that some of the antibiotics, things he has, would be able to take care of that painfulness and the rash and allow him to get back to school and teaching, if it be your will. We pray for Brother Gary, Lord, and we thank you for sparing his life. We know that, Lord, it still has a good road to go, Lord. Some fractures, some, I believe, maybe a broken rib, some possibly some internal bleeding and things that could take quite some time. And Lord, we rejoice in your protecting him and, Lord, giving him life. But Lord, we pray that over the next days and maybe even weeks and months that he would have a complete recovery, that the some of these bones and things they're watching on his neck would heal properly and fuse properly so that wouldn't have to have surgery. Let him get some needed rest today, Lord, after being moved from rooms and having a lot of visitors. Encourage his wife and children and grandchildren in the Lord. Use this for your honor and your glory in his home, his family, the hospital, as well as his community and church family. Lord, we do want to lift up, though, now the Glass family. Lord, as far as I know, none of us perhaps have ever met them, nor maybe ever will till heaven. Certainly, Juliana, Lord, is a connection up there with the college. And now, Lord, is this college student who was, Lord, alive and well and working and doing what everybody does on Monday and Tuesday, is now in the presence of the Lord. Lord, we're thankful that she knew you. I don't know her whole testimony, if she trusted you as a little girl or as a teenager, but Lord, we're thankful that she had that settled. And she was in a Christian college. Lord, getting a Christian education in order to teach, sounds like one day, and to serve you. And Lord, and we have questions and we struggle with that as sinners and with our sinful nature, but Lord, we trust the word of God that you are good. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Lord, we're thankful that she's not suffering. She's not hooked up to machines anymore, Lord. She's seen you face to face. And yet, Lord, we pray for her family who is grieving, her brothers, her parents, no doubt grandparents, relatives, friends, church family. Lord, comfort them and encourage them and help them now and in the days ahead. May your word be a great strength of comfort for them. Lord, be with, Lord, certainly the college, some of her roommates, no doubt. Maybe even those that maybe were in the kitchen that made some of the things, questioning, why did we do that? Should we have done that? Her parents who probably can go back and replay things that they did or didn't do and wondering if they'd have done something differently. But Lord, we trust your sovereignty and we pray that you would use this in a mighty way on that campus. Lord, if there's students there that are merely playing religion and not trusted Christ, that you would cause them to consider eternity and to bow the knee and trust you for salvation. If there's students there who are saved but are just not taking life seriously, not living for you, Lord, I pray that you would use this to really get them sober-minded, to get things straight, and Lord, to cause them to take a change in the direction they're going for the honor and glory of the Lord. Lord, may we be faithful in lifting that family up for you. May Juliana be an encouragement and a blessing as she's able. Lord, thank you that we can gather tonight, Lord. And I pray you'd use the preaching of your word, the scriptures, the singing of the Bible principles, Lord, to challenge and draw us even closer to you. We thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, you can stay seated for this one. We're going to turn to number 339. 339, Heaven Came Down.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. With life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully with glory.
Sing number 560. If I get you to stand for this, we're going to do all four verses so you guys can go on the last verse.
I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, wherein the happy shall band, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
We sang three hymns tonight. He keeps me singing. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
all stanzas there dealing with what happens when a person's saved, what would have, and then just over in the glory land. Are you expecting to be in glory land? Now, if you're saved, if I said, you think you'll die tomorrow, you probably say, I don't think so. But you don't know. You just don't know, do you? So I trust that everyone here has 100% assurance that you're a child of God, saved, on your way to heaven. If you trusted Christ, you don't have to worry about it. You may struggle with assurance, but you're eternally secure based on what God has to say in the Word of God, eternal life, sealed till the day of redemption. In your Bibles, New Testament, Book of Titus. Book of Titus, if you don't have a Bible, grab one of our pew Bibles. We have those for a reason. I believe everybody ought to have a Bible and open it and read it and see what God's Word has to say rather than just listening to the person up front. You won't know if I'm using the Scriptures or not, or just opinion. So open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. If you have a pew Bible, it's right toward the back, page 1680. 1680, if you need to use one of the pew Bibles there in front of you. Titus chapter number 3 here tonight. Planning to start a new series on Sunday evenings here, probably sometime this month, but not quite there yet, but I'm tossing some things, praying, preparing on a few things, and haven't quite got direction, but we'll, Lord willing, start a new series where we'll be in that for some time on Sunday nights. But tonight, just something the Lord laid on my heart, Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter number 3 tonight. These songs were chosen before I had settled on what to preach on, so though they fit very, very nicely. I'm going to ask a couple questions tonight. Not necessarily my title. I guess they all could be. All of these tonight, the message is going to deal with those who are saved. Those who have trusted Christ. You're a child of God. You're going to be going to glory land. You're going to be with the Lord. Heaven came down, glory filled your soul. Looking forward to that reunion in the cloud. That's you. You're saved. You're blood bought. You're born again. So I want a couple questions. Who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? Christ. What is your identity? What is your value? Perhaps a new believer would say something like this, the moment they receive Christ. There's a lot of people have, there's different emotions. There's no set path. Some people overwhelmed with peace or joy. Some people cry, get very emotional. Others, I don't experience anything. It doesn't seem like nothing happened, all right? And there's different reactions to that. None of salvation is necessarily emotional. But for a new believer, maybe you'd say to them, hey, do you know what just happened? And they might be like, I don't know. I guess I'm saved. Well, no, do you know what happened, though? Do you understand the significance? Do you understand what the Bible says just happened? Basically every stanza in the heaven came down was talking about that. I took of the offer of grace he did, and the train. Wow, I received it. I accepted it. Look what happened. If we said to a new believer, do you know what just happened? Or maybe we'd say to them, hey, now that you're saved, here's your standing. Your standing? You may have to explain some of that to a new believer. Here's your standing in Christ. Here's your value. Here's your identity. This is who you are now. Maybe they would have an idea, maybe not. Maybe you have an idea, maybe not. I want to read a few verses here in Titus. We really won't be dissecting these verses other than to start off tonight. And then I'm going to have you spend a couple minutes on trying to write down, hopefully you have a pen or pencil handy, trying to write down maybe on the back of the bulletin or maybe a scrap piece of paper you've got there, or maybe a journal. You take a few moments and you're going to write down some questions I want you to see if you can write down, whether you do it by yourself or if you're with your family or spouse or you have kids, that's perfectly fine. Titus chapter number 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. And this is just a great little passage of scripture here before and after salvation. All right, before and after. Titus 3 verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now we realize not everybody here was saved later in life, so maybe you were saved as a child. You might have been raised in a godly home, and so you don't have a whole lot to look back on that you were evil and vicious and wicked, and though you were, compared to someone who maybe was saved in adulthood or later in life or and has a lot of, maybe they would consider baggage. But the Bible says all of us were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, there's that word from Sunday school, diverse, just different, lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, that doesn't mean every single lost person exhibits all of those, or that everybody that's just mean and nasty and vicious, and you're like, whoa, that must be someone that doesn't know the Lord. All right? There's a lot of pleasant unbelievers. There's a lot of unbelievers that would put believers to shame. There's a lot of people that don't know the Lord that have what we would call a lot of character, but they don't know the Lord. But this is talking about the condition of a lost person, be it inward, outward, both. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various and many different types of lusts and desires and pleasures. That kind of thing where, like, I think I'm okay. I think that what you're trying to tell me is wrong, or I don't think this is going to hurt me. I think I'm right, where you're foolish and you're deceived and you're living for what the world says is good, and you live in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4, but after that, everybody here better have an after that. After that, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. If you're standing on any work that you have done for salvation, it's not biblical salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. Praise the Lord. This is what it's like the song. Maybe you don't know this little chorus sung a lot of times in Christian school chapels and camps. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again, and you can have many stanzas of that. The things I used to do, the things I used to say, the things I used to wear, whatever. I don't do them anymore. Why? There's been a great change since I've been born again. So I want to ask you a couple questions tonight. I want you, if you have a pen or pencil, if you're here tonight and you don't have one, that's okay. I don't really have any extras, all right? You'll have to do it mentally. But for those of you that have a pen or pencil, whether you do it by yourself or with your spouse, or you've got family there, use the back of a bulletin, find a scrap piece of paper, all right, something that you can take notes on. I want you to take just a few minutes right now, as quick as you can. It can be scribble, shorthand, doesn't have to be anything fancy there. I want you to write down as many as you can in the time I give you, as many Bible truths regarding your salvation and your standing in Jesus Christ now that you're saved. For instance, I'm asking you those questions. Just who are you now that you're saved? What does the Bible say? I want you to use Bible language if you're able to. I want you to use as much Bible language as you can. If you want to turn to now, I don't want you to turn to some Bible study concordance or dictionary in the back and look underneath the topic of what's my standing now that I'm saved, and it does the work for you. But you're welcome to use your Bible, Genesis, Revelation, if you want to just use it and say, I know that's in there somewhere, I'm going to use Bible language, all right? I want you to see, can you come up with 5? Can you come up with 10? Can you come up with 15? What is your standing? What is your identity? What does the Bible say now that you're saved? These words, these verses describe you as a believer, or this is what happened to you, or this is how the Bible describes what happened, that transaction. All right, I'm not giving you any help. So hopefully you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, all right? You're on your own. I'm going to give you about 2 or 3 minutes. I hope to see everybody working on this, all right? What's your standing? What's your identity? Who are you now that you're saved? What does the Bible call you? What are some terms? What are some phrases? Now that you're saved, what are some words, terms, phrases, scriptures? You're standing in Christ. What is it that happened to you? If you were to explain to somebody that's not saved, and they say, well, what happened? Well, I got saved. You're like, what does that mean? Well, it means this, and you use different words and terminology. Put them down, write as many as you can. I'm going to give you a couple minutes of silence here. We'll hear the scribbling. Hopefully some talking. Maybe some pages rustling. You can put it in first person. When I got saved, I was blank. This happened. Now I'm this. This is what it is. What does the Bible say happened to you, or who you are now in Christ? There's no prizes. It's not a game. Not going to find out who got the most right or wrong, or even if it's right or wrong, just to see where you're at. Now, not all have been saved as long as others, so you may not have as much scripture to work with, or just growing in the Lord. All right, we understand this is not going to be an exhaustive list. I'm not going to give so much time. You'll probably have things that come to your mind. You may not be able to jot them all out, but wanted to get a little bit of a sampling there. You're welcome to continue writing here as I'm talking. We're getting ready to go, and you might think of some things, and that's fine. And so the object here is not to cover every single thing, but just to hopefully give you a little working knowledge, just what exactly happened when I trusted Christ. What are some Bible words? What are some phrases? How would I explain this to somebody else that is not a believer? When they would say stuff like this, "Oh, you must have got religion." That's what they all, "Oh, you got religion." Or "You got brainwashed." Or, "Oh no, you're one of them now," kind of phraseology. Or, "Okay, they don't, no," you say, no, I'm not, that's not me, no, I'm not really, no, here's what happened to me. I was saved from what?" And then maybe you have to go into some terminology they may not understand, but hopefully you're here to say, "Hey, here," if you're sharing your testimony with teenagers, you're sharing at a retreat, and you want to say, "Hey, here's what happened to me. This is what I was before. The Lord saved me, and now, praise God, I'm," and you could go down the list. Now, again, if you had lots of time, and this would be a great, by the way, this would be a wonderful thing to do with family devotions. Personal devotions, if it's just you. Husband and wife. Your children. Let's see what the Bible says is our standing and identity. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit, and if things keep coming to your mind, you're welcome to jot those down, and then I'm going to read you some of the things I wrote down. And again, there's not a right or wrong. Yours may not match mine. We may use different words. That's okay. I wanted to at least get you thinking about it, and perhaps you will continue to think about it even as we dismiss tonight. Maybe you go home. Maybe you spend some time in the Word before you go to bed. Maybe, I know there are folks, and not whether this church or other churches, that oftentimes will, I know of some husbands and wives that part of what they do for devotions at night or in the morning is they review their notes that they took in church. They review their Sunday school notes. They review their service notes, the preacher notes, the evangelist notes. They go over the sermons. They go over the messages. They talk about what they heard and learned. They discuss it, and it solidifies it. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you do. You could take this home and do it. You could do this a family thing throughout the week. You could add to it. You could do it, and then say, you could teach it. You could say, "Hey, Brother Boy, I'd like to take a Crossing Tower. I'm going to teach this. Hey, I'd like to speak at the next thing here, maybe the men's prayer bread. Why can't I share this? That'd be great." All right. Well, we're talking about, I asked you, what's your identity? Now, identity. Let me give you the dictionary definition of identity. Identity, a unique set of characteristics that can be used to identify a person as themselves and no one else, right? You know how that works. Hey, need to see some ID. Go through the airport. Depending on where you work, could be high security. All right, could be low security. Go to another country. Got to have some ID there, or you got to have some proof of ID. Maybe when you know how it is when you move to another state, or you have to. Oh, great! The headache. I remember when we moved here 4 years ago. Right? Oh, great! Here we go. All right, got to change everything, all the licenses and the plates and the DMV and all the paperwork and all the insurance. Great! And you got to have all your. You got to have a couple things that show you have that address, and then you've got to have maybe your birth certificate, maybe a Social Security card. And then you've got to have your photo ID, and they want to look at it and see if it looks a little bit like you. And maybe depending on where you work, depending on military or things like that, there you may even have today eye recognition, face ID. Even some of your phones have these kind of things. Thumbprints. I mean, there's some things that are very specific to you that help identify who you are. All right, and we know that identities can be stolen. That there are people who that's what they try to do, take your identity, hack into things, all right? Like, oh my goodness, and you've had that happen, some of you, for different things. So our identity is a unique set of characteristics that can be used to identify a person, themselves and no one else. And we say, well, here's my ID. Here's proof that I'm alive, birth certificate. Here's proof that if you want to check my fingerprints, here's proof that I live at this particular resident. Here's proof that I work at this particular place. Here's proof that this matches me. All right? Yeah. Okay. We're gonna let you in. Or you have permission now. That's your identity. Now, before you were saved, depending on the age you were saved, and unfortunately for many believers, even after they're saved, they find their identity not through the Word of God. Now, we would say if a person's not saved, we understand that. They don't know the Lord. So therefore, they don't know what their identity would be in Christ. They haven't found Him yet. But it's even sadder for a believer who's saved and doesn't know their standing in Christ. doesn't know that their identity is all through the Bible, and that they're still getting their identity through the world or the flesh and the devil. Think with me. I don't mean to bring up any scars for our adults, but I hate to make you do this, but I want you to go back to the junior high years. I want you to go back when you were a little seventh grader, little eighth grader. I want you to go back to those high school years. Now, maybe you were the man. Maybe you were the lady. Maybe you were the one. Like, whoa, maybe in the yearbook you were the one, but maybe you weren't. Maybe you were picked on. And now we have some young people that are still in school. Some of that. But I want you to think of those days, whether they were good days or bad days or days you would say, no, I don't think I want to go back. Right? I'm glad those days are over. Drama or insecurities and ups and downs when you're in seventh and eighth grade and you're sort of in between a young person and an adult and lots of things are changing and you feel awkward, right? And what happens? You feel that great pressure to fit in. Now, that doesn't always change when we get older, does it? Many adults still dealing with baggage that they had when they were younger. You think about it, though, a lot of times in those junior high school days, and depending on where you went to school, what was your identity? Here's what they tried to tell you. Here's what the world still does today in who you are and whether you're worth something, whether you're valuable, whether you have a purpose. It's basically these type things. It's your appearance. It's your status. It's your performance. Right? And even adults today are asking questions that you ask when you're a kid or when you're junior high. Hey, who am I really? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? I feel awkward, or I don't have a lot of friends, or I don't have a lot going for me, or I so desperately want to fit in with the ones that seem to be popular, and so maybe I'll do things that I normally wouldn't do just to fit in so that I can have some friends. I want to belong. I want to have an identity. And you think of those years. Hopefully we've grown out of that, but many times in junior high and high school, who belongs? Who has identity? Well, it's based on your looks, right? You're pretty, you're handsome, you're beautiful, all right? You're good looking. Oh, you're somebody then, all right? You've got boyfriends, you've got girlfriends, you date, you have a great body, you have sex with, wow, you're somebody important. Everybody knows who they are. Or it's athletics, you know, you're the jock, or you're on the team, or you're the number one guy, or you're a big man, big lady on campus, cheerleader, you're the star, have a lot of friends. Hey, you're somebody. Your identity. Or maybe it's academics for some people. And they pour themselves into academics, and maybe God gave you gifts, and you're smart, or maybe you work hard, and you study the brains, the grades, the achievement, the awards, and that's your identity. Oh, that's who they are. A high award, scholarships, valedictorian, and you pour yourself into that, sometimes just for identity purposes. For others, sometimes it's money and possessions. Hey, and people like you or at least go around you because of, oh, you've got money, or your family has money, or you've got the big house, or you've got the vehicle. You'll drive everybody somewhere. You'll pay for them. Hey, we're going to have parties over at the house, those kind of things. Or, hey, yeah, for other people, their identity is just sort of in friends. Like, oh, I got lots of friends, and I welcome everybody, and I can provide the alcohol, and I can provide the parties, and I can get stuff that you can't get. Woo! And for a lot of people, even adults still, they're still trying to find their identity in those kind of things. Things that the world just pushes on you. Things that the devil pushes on you. Things that magazines, billboard, TV, Hollywood celebrities, musicians, who's rich, who's famous, this is what you got to look like, this is what your house got to look like, social media, influencers, I got to do all this stuff, trying to find your identity. There's a lot of Christians still trying to find their identity in that. Or there's those that sometimes don't fit into any of those. And they fit into a niche of what we would call the unique niche, meaning I've got to get attention. So whether it's shock value, gothic, cuttings, piercings, whatever it may be, dress, class clown, go overboard, do daring things, push the limits. And people say, oh yeah, they'll do anything and everything. Bring weapons to school, sometimes tattoos, piercings, just a little bit of everything to get noticed, color hair, just crazy stuff in order to be noticed, to go out of the norm. Maybe that was you. Maybe you remember those days. Maybe you've grown out of some of that, but you still do things like that. Now you might be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, and you may sit here and you may be saved, but you still feel like, I got to do all this stuff. I got to match up with what the world says is important. I've got to look in, you know, the mirror. The world says, look in the mirror, and who are you? What can you do? What can you do for me? How much money did you have? What do you look like? Are you athletic? And we look in the mirror, and that's where we get our identity. That's not really, it doesn't help. And that God says, no, I want you to look for your identity in this. I want you to see who you are in Christ now that you're saved. I want you to look in the mirror of the Word of God, not in all the things the world says, constantly on TV and internet, movies, because all of that will just shape your thinking. I've got to look like this. I've got to dress like this. I've got to talk like this. I've got to think like this. And it makes robots. It just conforms you to the image of the world. And the world, because the world said, this is what you've got to do. This is what makes you cool and popular. If you're not this, you're not anything. And so people spend their whole lives, even adults, constantly trying to change the way God made them. Even adults who are just, you think they're having an identity, they're going through an identity crisis. Like, why are you doing all this stuff? Changing your life? I don't know. All right? Fit in? Are we saying every single thing I mentioned was evil, sinful, and wicked? Maybe not. Possibly. The fact of the matter is, they're trying to get their identity in something outside of Christ. Sometimes we'll say, well, they have a poor self-image. We often deal with that with teens. The fact of the matter is, there's just as many adults dealing with that as teens. Or adults who never got it settled when they were teens. Still deal with that today. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Do other people really like me for who I am? Or do I have to spend almost my whole life just sort of faking it, just to sort of fit in, because that's what the world says to do, but I'm sort of miserable, and I really don't find my identity and value in the Lord Jesus Christ now that I'm saved. Doesn't mean we won't have struggles in our life. Doesn't mean every day is rosy without testings and temptations. Doesn't mean you're a failure because you get discouraged or fail or mess up now and then, but God doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't want us to wallow in that. So when we're talking about identity, God says, go to the Bible. Put down the phone. Turn off the TV. Quit reading all that stuff. Go to the book. Who are you in Jesus Christ now that you've trusted Him for salvation? I'm not going to ask just because we have a lot of variety and we don't have microphones. It would sort of take too long to get everybody to run around and see what you have to say. But I'm just going to read a list, and my list, I just came up with that this afternoon. I didn't use any books or commentaries. I didn't use any study helps. Obviously, I had time to look at it, and I had time to study that, and I knew where I was going with it. I had given myself advance notice, all right? You didn't have a lot of advance notice, so my list is going to be better than yours, all right? And that's okay, all right? But I still wrote these down today from between 4 and 5 o'clock, all right, when I was at home. So what is my standing now that I'm saved? We could answer, what was I before I was saved? I mean, that would sometimes help people. Well, what were you before you were saved? Well, I was lost. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Try to be as biblically accurate as possible. I was dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says I was an alien. I was without hope and without peace. And well, then you could probably do the opposite then. That would be a sign of what you are now in Christ. So what is my identity? Time will not allow us to read a scripture. I tried to jot down a verse by every one of these, so I wasn't just making up things. I have a scripture reference by all of these. Most are going to be found in Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, a couple in John here and there. But hopefully, as you're growing in the Lord, you have a working knowledge of the scripture. Where are things found? I can find where that's at. I can help someone else find where that's at. I know enough about the scriptures, and I've handled enough that I can help others find how to get there. And so it would do you good if you take this home. You want to take it a little bit more on your own. Do it as a family. Do it as a devotion. Test your knowledge. Where's that at in the Bible? You wrote that down. Where's that at? May not have the exact wording, but where's that at? Is that in the Bible? Is that a truth? Doesn't mean because it's not an exact verse it's wrong, but where's that truth in the Bible? Do you have any idea? Can you get close to it? All right? It's like when someone maybe is new to town. You know, when we first moved here, I am not familiar with this area. Never driven around this area. All right? Now, I can get you a lot of places down in Hershey and Mannheim and Lititz and Eads. All right? Oh, I know that area. That's right. I know the back roads there. I don't know them all here. So when I first came here, if someone says, oh, do you know where so-and-so is? I might say, oh, I don't know where that is. And I still say that. No, I'll say, no, I'm not familiar with that. I haven't really driven over that section of town yet. Not 100% positive where that's at, all right? Or okay, so is that near? Okay, I got you. I think I can get there, all right? Hopefully when it comes to the Bible, if you've been saved for a good amount of time, you shouldn't still be saying, I really don't know where that is. Or, you know what, I don't really go to that part of town. All right. Well, go to that part of town. All right. Start reading that section. Get a little working knowledge, especially if you've been saved for over 20 years. All right. You definitely want to have a good working knowledge of the scriptures you've handled, and you know where things are at, and you can help others get there, and you can teach. So here we go. What's our standing? What are some truths? The moment you received, I'm talking about the very moment you received Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that there's a progressive type salvation. I don't believe it's the type of thing which some say sacraments are. You know, like, okay, you get saved, and then as you continue to do this kind of stuff, then these things happen. Okay, well, some of that may be sanctification, the ongoing progressive work of the Holy Spirit in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. I would agree with that. I grow more like Christ. I get rid of things that God says is wrong. I smooth off the rough edges. I get rid of character flaws and sins. I lay aside every weight. I would agree that would be sanctification. But I'm talking about almost every one of these, as far as I know, the very second I trusted Christ, every one of these happened. Every one of them. At the same time, simultaneously. A work of the Holy Spirit the moment I received Jesus Christ. Here's my list. I was born again. And you say, oh, I didn't know we were going to do that. It's supposed to be that easy, all right? I was going for heavy stuff, all right? The moment I was saved, I said words that mean salvation. I was born again. That's a spiritual birth into God's family, John 3. I was redeemed by Christ's blood. I was purchased the very moment the Bible says I was redeemed, Ephesians 1:7. I was saved or rescued from my sin and from hell, John 3:16, many other verses. I passed from death unto life, the Bible says, John 5:24. I was given freedom. Bible says I'm no longer under condemnation. I was given liberty and freedom, Romans 8:1. All of my sins were forgiven. That's called remission. Their sins will I remember no more. You might have used verses from Psalm that as far as the east is from the west. Or the Lord buried my sins in the depths of the deepest sea. All of those are exactly the same. I was adopted into the family of God, Galatians 4. I was quickened, made alive with Christ, Ephesians 2. I was, and I'm going fast enough so you can't jot these down, all right? Because I want you to do it on your own, not just come up with my list, all right? Or go back and listen. I was justified. I was declared righteous by God through Christ. Wow, the moment I was saved. I was quickened. I might have said that one, which means made alive. The Bible says I was quickened. I was made alive with Christ. I was reconciled to God through Christ, Romans 5:1. I was made nigh by the blood of Christ. It said before I was far away, I was made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. I became a citizen of heaven. My citizenship was not in heaven. When I received Christ, my citizenship was in heaven, Ephesians 2:19. I received the Holy Spirit immediately. Permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. At the same time, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. I was placed into the family of God, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. At the same time, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. Until the day of redemption. Whoa, I mean, I was sealed. That's a gift from God. All right. Whoa, I mean, all of these things happened immediately, simultaneously, whether we knew it or not. The moment I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I received everlasting eternal life because God said I would receive that. John 3:16, Romans 6:23. I became an heir of God through Christ. It says you're no longer just servant. You're a son. In fact, you're more than a son. You're a joint, equal heir of all the inheritance. Whoa, really? Yes. That's your standing. Whoa, that's pretty awesome. Yeah, it is pretty awesome. I was given another gift, not just the Holy Spirit. I was given at least one spiritual gift. That's Bible. That's Bible, 1 Corinthians 12. The moment I received Christ, I was given one or more spiritual gifts to be used in my new identity in Christ and for His glory. 1 Corinthians 12 and other verses. I was a stranger. I'm sorry. This one sounds a little different. The Bible says, now that I'm saved, it says in Ephesians 2, I'm now a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. That's a little bit different. You shifted citizenship. This world is not my home anymore. I'm just passing through. The Bible says, now guess what? You're now a stranger and a pilgrim here. Don't get too attached. You're not home yet. And you know that famous story, right? Have you heard that story? That's a pretty well-known preacher illustration about when Teddy Roosevelt came back on the train. Anybody know that story? I have to share that sometime. All right. Story about a missionary who had served the Lord faithfully for many, many years in like Africa. And when he came home, he's coming home to the States for the first time in years, many, many years, many trials. And he was sort of shocked because when he got pulled in the train station, there was huge crowds and banners. And he's like, wow, I didn't realize people knew I was coming home. And he sort of got excited, but it wasn't for him. Teddy Roosevelt was also on the train. Can't remember if he was the president at that point, but he was still pretty famous. And he sort of got discouraged, this old missionary. He was walking home, and he said the Holy Spirit just sort of reminded him. He said, son, you're not home yet. Don't you get discouraged. You're not home yet. All right? Don't you worry about that. When you get home, there'll be somebody waiting for you. You're not quite home yet. All right? He's sort of, okay, you're right, Lord. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. All right? I'm not home yet. That's not my final destination. The Bible says in 1 Peter, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I am kept, the Bible says, the moment I get saved. I am kept by the power of God. I've got a couple more and then we're done. Again, this is not exhaustive. You've probably got some other things, different wording. Bible says in 1 Peter 1, I have an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance. Wow. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and Ephesians, these tie in with the last couple messages. Maybe you probably weren't thinking of this. Maybe you were. The moment I got saved, though, guess what? I became a runner in a race. Oh, you not? The day which you run in a race, run also. Run that you may obtain. I press toward the mark for the prize. Hey, the moment you trusted Christ, you entered the Christian life, the Christian race, and we're to run. And we're to keep our eyes on Christ, and we're to finish strong. And tied in with this morning's message, I became a soldier. Unlike today where they go and try to talk you into it and try to enlist young men, you were made a soldier the moment you received Jesus Christ. You became part of that army, if we could put it that way. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3. Now, you probably have some other things, no doubt. You've got some I didn't think about. You've got some other words. Maybe you phrased it a little bit differently. I don't know how long your list could get, but I'm going to tell you something. You start reading the New Testament, and especially the epistles to the churches, you especially really read your Romans and Ephesians and some of those, you're going to have some big lists. And when you do that, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to start being, wow, that's what God says is my identity. That's what God says is my standing. Now, you can choose to not believe that. That's called unbelief. But you can say, that isn't, well, that's who I am in Christ? Absolutely. I received all that. I think God loves me. He didn't have to do any of that kind of stuff. That is incredible. Maybe I need to stop working to try to get my identity in other people. Like, what do I do? A lot of believers, I've got to do. You weren't saved by doing stuff, but you think you've got to get approval by doing. Now, we need to do good works. We were ordained to good works, Ephesians 2:10. Titus says a little bit after we stopped finished here. In fact, if your Bible's open to Titus, look at it, verse 8, Titus 3:8. I stopped at verse 7. This is a faithful saying. Remember that wording if you memorized a month or two back. Paul likes that phrase. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, parentheses, saved, redeemed, born again, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good works and their praise after salvation are very important to the Lord. And every believer ought to be careful to maintain it just like you maintain a car or a house so it doesn't fall in ill repute and ill repair. Every believer should be careful to maintain good works for the honor and the glory of God, that God may be glorified. But not till after salvation. And yet that is an important role. What's your identity? Your identity is everything I put down, things that you may have put down that are biblical. And that's what we need to be looking at. Not, what does so-and-so think? I got to do this. I got to look this way, act this way, do this way. A lot of people, if you said, why do you do that? Why did you do that? They wouldn't have an answer. I just saw lots of other people doing it. My friends do it. You remember that? Come on, you remember back in high school, don't you? And maybe you were strong. Maybe you weren't influenced. Maybe everyone did what you did. But most of us were followers. And maybe you were the rare person that was the lone maverick, and that's what got you to stand out. A lot of people do that, right? It's going to be the lone maverick to go against the flow, and that'll get me attention because I'm doing what nobody else is doing. And there's some value in that, I suppose. But I mean, I can go back at that. I was in Christian school, and I'm going back thinking, I remember, it's by the grace of God I didn't do this, I remember being on the bus. I started playing basketball in eighth grade, and I'd played more baseball before that. And so I think I was in ninth grade. I was on the varsity team. I'm just a coming off the bench kind of guy. Guys are older than me. You're on those bus trips to all these places, all right, playing Westchester, playing Limerick Chapel, all right. Those are some of the farther trips, playing Twin Valley, playing High Point, playing York Christian, Harrisburg Christian, on and on we go, Berks Christian, I mean, you're going to all these places, and, you know, guys are talking, you want to be like the older guys, you want to be like the juniors and the seniors and the legends in the school. And I remember they were talking about, if we win this playoff game, just the guys, let's all shave our heads, all right? I mean, shave them all bald, all right? Unification, and I was like, yeah, okay. My hair wasn't that short when I was in 9th, 10th, 11th. I guess I don't need to ask my parents. Oh, no, we're going to do that. It'd be awesome. And I remember thinking, yeah, that'll be cool. Why wouldn't we do it? I'm going to fit in, man. I mean, yeah. And praise God, we didn't do it. I don't remember what happened or something came back. And it doesn't mean that that's a sin, all right. But certainly, though, just to do it, to be like, yeah, let's do this. Or let's, no different than, hey, let's all dye our hair this color. Or let's all do this. Or, you know, hey, you know, just the idea of let's fit in. Or, you know, there were styles that you can mention to your kids and grandkids right now. They're going to think you're crazy, right? I mean, when I was in 7th, 8th grade, parachute pants, man. I mean, parachute pants were huge. My parents would not let me get those. The guys were wearing those things. If you don't know what those are, you can Google them. They're nasty, all right? But, I mean, that was it. I mean, there were certain shoes. You had to have the Umbro shoes. You had to have the indoor soccer shoes when I was 7th, 8th grade. I mean, all the guys had that in PE. I mean, every guy had that. You can go back and you can remember what was in and what everybody had to have, and you were dying for it. You had to have it for Christmas, and you had to have it. And you might not even have worn it that long. You just got it to fit in, just for identity purposes, all right? It doesn't mean all those were wrong, but the foundational truth of this, if we did those things solely to fit in and have our identity, is wrong. And most of the time we went through high school, we were known for being a class clown, the goofball, the brave one, the daring, the quiet academic. We had something that maybe was our niche, whether we fit in or not. The Bible says, as a child of God, we don't need to look left and right to fit in. We look into the Word of God. God so loved the world, He loved you so much, He sent His Son. He loves you. You received that free gift of salvation. Here is your standing in the sight of God. Read that. Meditate on it every single day. Read what the Word of God says. Rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. I'll finish with a story here in one passage of Scripture. Turn to Psalm 139 as we're winding down. Final passage of Scripture. Many of you know where I'm turning. Psalm 139. I'll let you find that. This is a book that we had for sale at one of the tables there at the ladies' seminar. It's not really a ladies' book, but I know some of the ladies buy gifts for Christmas, so we sometimes will get a book that's maybe more for a husband or a dad, and so we had a few of these. I think we had these last year or 2 years ago. It's called Profiles in Evangelism. I love this book. I think I had an old one. I don't know if I can find it right now. I've read it many, many times. It's got like 45 little mini biographies of great men throughout the years. Ones that a lot of people have never heard of. I'll start reading some names. I'm going to skip the famous ones. See how many of these people you know their story. Charles Alexander, William Biederdorf, Billy Bray, Fred Brown, E. Howard Cadle, John Carrera. Christmas Evans, all right, Mordecai Ham, Praying Hyde, Jacob Knapp, Paul Levin, a lot of these you would know, D.L. Moody's and some of the famous missionaries, Ashley Nettleton, Sam Rayburn, all right, Lee Scarborough. There's some ones, I mean, well, I love them. I love reading them. Famous evangelists, different things, some from way back, all right? Just short. Some of them are just like 2 to 7 pages. Really, that's it. Just little biographies on how they came to know Christ and how God used them. I'm not saying everybody on here. You know, there's some people on here. I'm not a big Charles Finney fan, if you go back and study his life and ministry and a few of these. But for the most part, some great men that God used to do some great things, both in America. But I think I read this a few years ago. There's a man named Billy Bray. Billy Bray. He lived from 1794 to 1868. He wasn't from America, though. He was from Cornwall, England. But he had something like a lot of this area. He was a miner. He was born and raised in the mines. His family were in the mines over there, Cornwall, the Cornish mines. And he wasted his early years, profanity, pipe smoking, drinking himself drunk, Profanity must be a weak word to discover his blasphemies. Even his most wicked friends testified that he was the most blasphemous, wicked curser of all of them. His oaths must have come from hell, they said, for they smelt of sulfur. He even boasted he was the wildest, most daring and reckless of all the reckless, daring men. He was a defiler of God. Vile, evil, wicked man known for his mouth and his drunkenness working in the mines. But then, said, I won't be able to read all to you, but he's 29 years old. He was married. His wife somehow stayed with him. He began to read John Bunyan's book, Vision of Heaven and Hell. He was smitten by the description of two lost souls in hell who were constantly cursing each other, one for being the author of each other's misery, and that they who love one another on earth will hate one another in hell. One of Billy Bray's best friends, to whom he was attracted, was also much attached. They worked together. They went to the alehouse together. They got drunk together. The arrow of conviction pierced his soul was this thought: shall my friend and I, who like each other so much here on earth, torment each other in hell? God began to convict his heart, work in his heart. He decided to be a better man. But it didn't really work. One day he jumped out of bed, fell upon his knees, cried for mercy from the Lord. He didn't have assurance of salvation. He kept doing it again and again. Finally, he said, Lord, you've said they that ask receive, they that seek shall find, them that knock the door shall be opened. I have faith to believe it. In an instant, the Lord made me so happy I could not express what I felt. I shouted for joy. I praised God with my whole heart. He had done for a poor sinner like me. I could say the Lord hath pardoned all my sins. He wasn't only pardoned, he was transformed. He became a new creation. He was cleansed, converted, called to preach, converted others. People began to say, his old buddies, you're mad, you're crazy. Oh no, Billy Bray's got religion. All right, great. But he said, praise God. He was famous for saying this: glory, glory, glory. Someone said, shut up, Billy. He said, if you shut me up in a barrel, I'll shout glory to God through the bunghole. All right? He was just known for praising God. What does it mean? He no longer had his identity in just his drinking and his being a rough mouth. He was saved. He was transformed. He was converted. He preached until he died. His testimony was transformed. Why? His identity was found in what Christ did for him. He believed what the Bible said. The past was the past. Learn from the past. It's covered by the blood. What would the Lord have me to do now? We finish with Psalm 139. I won't be able to read much. I want to finish here. Text for Truth probably is about finished here. But if you read Psalm 139, maybe tonight that'd be a great thing to read before you go to bed. Many of you know this chapter. It's one of the well-known psalms in the Bible. But it begins with, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. There's not one thing that God does not know about you and I. Every word, every thought, every part of our being, God fully knows all about us. You go on a little bit farther, verses 13, 14. I will praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows me. God loves me. God created me. And then those great verses, probably the Mount Everest of the chapter, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, there's a lot of God's people who live with scars and live with guilt, and they don't believe those verses. That God thinks of you all the time, and that the thoughts he has of you are only of goodness. That doesn't mean God's not, when we sin, that God overlooks that, balance Scripture with Scripture, but that the thoughts that God has, you couldn't even count them. More than the sand of the sea. How much he loves us, how much he cares about us, how much he's given us his word to let us know what our standing is in Christ. We can be completely transformed when we begin to look into the mirror of the word of God and believe what God says. Reaffirm that every single day. Memorize those verses if you have to. Trust him. Tell the Lord if you're struggling. But find your identity in Christ. Be a soldier of the cross. Run the race to win. Endure hardness. Share the gospel. Don't quit with defeats. Serve the Lord with gladness. Press on until he comes. He has a purpose and a plan. May you and I know and believe our identity in Christ as a believer. I'll invite you to stand. We're going to conclude our service in prayer. Let you be dismissed. Hope you have a great week. Don't forget, there is a men's Pastors Fellowship, we'd love to see some of you men, especially if you don't have to work tomorrow. Veterans Day, got some young men out of school, you want to bring them along, that'd be great. 9:30 to about 11:45 right here tomorrow, you're certainly invited. There is a little thing back there if you enjoy some reading. It's called Two Americas, the Old and the New. You might have picked it up this morning. It's good reading, it could challenge you a little bit. The Two Americas, the Old and the New. You can see if you agree with the thoughts there, but there's some things that get you thinking and challenging you about our country and the Word of God. Father, we love you. We don't love you near enough the way you love us. And we don't even really grasp how much you love us. And Lord, constantly throughout the Bible tells us how much you love us and love mankind, how much you care for us, how compassionate and merciful you are, how faithful you are. Lord, to even forgive us of our sins when we come before you. Lord, I pray that you would help us if we're getting our value and identity and purpose in anything other than you and the Word of God. May we turn off those sources. May we no longer read, look at, listen to anything that's not biblical. May we find our identity in Christ and in the Word of God. May we meditate on Ephesians 1 and 2. May we meditate on the Scriptures. May we believe what it says. May it cause us to walk with you, Lord, with joy, serving you, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, we leave tonight. We just want to say thank you. Thank you for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for our health. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our country. Thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for salvation. Thank you what Christ accomplished on the cross. Thank you for all the gifts you give us the moment we're saved. Lord, may we never forget that. May we always stand in awe. May it transform us, Lord, I pray, until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful night. Hope to see some of you tomorrow at the Pastor's Fellowship.